Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Lord, we thank you today for your majesty, your power. We thank you that you have exalted your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, having seated him at your very right hand. We thank you today that he is exalted far, far, far above all things. Father, we worship you. Son, we worship you. Spirit, we worship you. We thank you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did that take a lot of energy to sit down? No? Didn't take a lot of energy to sit down? Well, think about that this morning, because we read in our passage that verse 19, the greatness of God's power toward us who believe was in accord with the working of the strength of his might, which, verse 20, he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. So it took immense power for Jesus to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, I don't understand that. All he's doing is sitting there. Okay, you try it if you're dead. He was raised from the dead, ascended and seated. Now how much energy does it take to sit down? That kind of becomes a different question, doesn't it? Seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, Christ has been seated, verses 19 and 20, by resurrection power. We saw this last time. And that resurrection power was the power that raised Jesus from physical death. That power seated him at the right hand of Jesus. Christ has been seated at the Father's right hand by resurrection power. Christ has been seated at the Father's right hand, verse 20 tells us, in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. This is the second usage in Ephesians of the phrase in heavenly places. The first one was in verse 3. And do you remember what verse 3 told you? Every blessing that you have in Christ is yours where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of your treasures, all of your benefits, all of your resources that we have studied from verse 3 all the way up to where we are now in Ephesians chapter 1, all of those are in heavenly places where Jesus is seated. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be seated in heavenly places? You know, if you ask that in the fourth grade boys' Sunday school class, what does it mean for Jesus to be seated? You'll get answers like, he's just sitting there doing nothing. Okay, he's just sitting there. Well, if he's just sitting there, by the way, there are adults who think that too, and that's why they think heaven is a boring place, because all Jesus does is sit there. Okay, what does this mean that Jesus is seated there? It has to do with authority. We can read it in lots of different passages, but I encourage you to check out Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. After Jesus had made purification for sins in his death, he was raised and he was seated in majesty and power at the Father's right hand. It was a position of authority on the basis of the sufficiency of Jesus' death paying for sin. To be seated, a passage like Psalm 110 would come to mind, that the Messiah will be seated at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Being seated is a position of authority and ruling. That Jesus is seated in heaven means he's in session. He's in his session of rule, intercession, prayer. He's praying on your behalf. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, in our culture, we tend to get those things backwards. You know, in Jesus' day, if this was the first century AD, who would be the one seated right now? The answer is me. And who would be standing? The answer is all of you. So would the ushers please take all the chairs away? Why? Being seated was a position of authority. It represented the teaching, the authority of the teaching of the Word of God, of truth. And so the teacher would be seated and the students would be standing. Well, that's been changed over the years, so you wouldn't like it if somebody took your seat away, probably. But it has to do with authority. Jesus is seated, and all of the blessings that we have in him are there with him. You could say then, all that you have in Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1. Have we been laboring that point? I hope you say yes. The blessings that you have in Christ. Do you know that you're not finished yet? They go on into chapter 2. But all of those are there in Christ. It's like your treasure account, like your treasure bank in heaven, in heavenly places with Jesus. Who is it that provides all of the treasure? He does. Who is it that owns the bank? He does. It's all his, but he says, it's all yours. Now, that's an amazing thought. That's why we've been laboring. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. The truest thing about you is not what you think about yourself. It's not what you feel about yourself. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. And if God says that you have all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then what do you have? Okay? Now that's an amazing thing. And you may make a withdrawal from your heavenly bank, your heavenly treasure account. You may make a withdrawal any time you want. Say, well, how do I make a withdrawal? And the answer that Paul has given is by faith. You make the withdrawal by what? Believing that it is there, believing that it is yours, and believing that it is now yours to use in this moment. And when you think about all that you have in Jesus, that is astounding. That's an astounding thing. Now, is there anyone you think, can think of, that would like to keep you from making withdrawals from your account? Who do you think would like to keep you from making withdrawals from your account? Okay, Satan? Yeah. Do you think he would also like to keep you from knowing what you have in your account? Yeah. So, we come to verse 21 in Ephesians 1 that tells us Christ has not only been seated at the Father's right hand by resurrection power and in the heavenly places, but Christ has been seated far above. Do you see the words far above in verse 21? He's been seated far above, and then four entities are named. He's been seated far above, one, all rule, two, all authority, three, all power, four, all dominion. Now, what are these? Rule, authority, power, and dominion in verse 21. Christ is seated far above, and you know if he's seated in heavenly places, he's got to be far above, right? Far above. Verse 21, all rule. The Greek word is arche, and arche can refer to human leaders in the New Testament. Sometimes it does. We're not going to look there this morning. But arche can also refer to angelic leadership, which is what it refers to here as well. All rule, angelic rulership, angelic leadership. By the way, arche, if you put arch, A-R-C-H, in front of the word angel, what do you have? An archangel. Okay, that's where it comes from. An archangel is just ruling angel. Okay. Now, that this refers to angelic beings, and by the way, those angelic beings can be either good or bad. Okay? In other words, they can be what you usually call angels, or they can be what you often call demons. That can be good or bad. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Well, those rulers are where? in the heavenly places. They're not human rulers. They're angelic rulers. So salvation is made known through the church to angelic beings because they don't know. They can't know any other way. But these rulers are angelic beings. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Same word, against the rulers. You could also render this principalities. Rulers, principalities. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. Same word. Or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Rule, it's the same word again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers, same word, and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities. Same word. Angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Luke chapter 22. Verse 53, as Jesus is being arrested, he makes this statement to those who are arresting him. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. The power, the authority of darkness. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, there's the same word, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All rule. Jesus is far above it. All authority, verse 21. Exousia. And we've already seen a couple of these verses. But chapter 2, verse 2, there's an interesting phrase, the prince of the power of the air. This is interesting. Prince is arche. Power is exousia. Prince of the power of the air is the ruler of the authority of the air. And that is Satan. Now, exousia can also be human authority, but it's clearly here angelic. It's in Ephesians 6:12 again. We wrestle not against authorities or powers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we find it, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his son. The word domain of darkness is exousia, authority. He rescued us from the authority of darkness. We see the word again in Colossians 2:10 and 2:15, which we've looked at. We see it in 1 Peter 3:22, which we've looked at. And we see it in Luke 22:53, which we have looked at. All angelic rule, whether good or bad, all angelic authority, whether good or bad, Jesus is what? Far above it. Far above it. Verse 21, all power, dunamis. Here the power is contrary to God's power, which you can see in verse 19. It's clearly God's power. So this would be an evil power, but power is named in 1 Peter 3:22. Christ is far above it all. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father whom he has, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. All three. Jesus is going to abolish all three of these for his kingdom. And verse 21, all dominion. Choristes is the word, and the best translation of it would be lordships. We see this word in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it tells us Christ created things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. There's the word choristes, or rulers or authorities. We can see it in the book of Jude, verse 8. These reject authority and revile angelic majesties. The word authority is choristes. Okay, now good angels don't have an interest in keeping you ignorant of what is in your account. They delight when you know who you are and what you have in Jesus. And good angels don't have any interest in stealing what is in your account. But do you know, evil angels do? In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, you might know verse 10. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The verse before that, John 10, 9, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Yes, Satan will try to steal and destroy everything you've got. Now here's the question. Can Satan do that to a believer? You're looking funny at me. Can Satan do that to a believer? Can Satan steal your riches in Christ? No! He cannot! Can demons steal your riches in Christ? No! They cannot! Why? Those riches in Christ are in heavenly places where Jesus is seating at the right hand of the Father. They are in His bank. He is guarding them, and Satan can never get them. You say, well, can he not get them because of me? No, he cannot get them because of Jesus. Jesus at the right hand of the Father guards with eternal security all that is yours in Him. So, does it matter? You say, well, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above. Is that important? Far above all rule. That would include archangels like Satan. Far above all rule. Far above all authority. Far above all power. Far above all dominion, whether it's visible, whether it's invisible, no matter where it is, no matter what it's trying to do, Jesus is infinitely higher and is guarding that. It's part of your salvation. If your salvation is not eternally guarded salvation by Jesus, it is not salvation at all. That's part of what it means to be saved. Those who would say things like, "Well, I'm saved, but I'm only saved until I sin again. Or until I really mess up again. Or until you put whatever you want in the blank. I'm only saved until that happens. And when that happens, my salvation will be lost or stolen from me." Anybody who would say that does not know anything about salvation. I mean it. They don't know anything about salvation. Eternity is included in your salvation. It has to be. Otherwise, eternal life would not be eternal life. It has to be. Can the devil get at that? Now, is the devil going to try? Yeah. Well, doesn't the devil know that he's already lost and Jesus already defeated him? Yeah. Well, then why does the devil keep trying? Because he is pridefully stubborn. The devil is just pridefully stubborn. You say, well, is he stupid? No, he's not stupid. He knows all this. He's just pridefully stubborn. Well, when will he give up? He will never give up. Jesus has been exalted and given, verse 21. He's far above not only those four things we've named, he's far above every name that is named. The verb named implies this is every name that is named by God. Because naming includes authority. So this isn't names people make up. You know, say, well, is Jesus more powerful? Is he far above Superman? You know what? When God hears a question like that, he assumes that you are a small, immature child and that you don't have any understanding of this at all. Because Superman wasn't someone named by God. God isn't the least bit interested in Superman, or you can put whatever other imaginary superhero you want to put in the blank. Is Jesus' name higher than the name of a superhero? Is Jesus' name higher than any name which God has named, like angels? Jesus' name is above all names. Verse 21 says, in this age and in the age to come. Any name you can think of in this age, Jesus is higher. Jesus' name is higher. Any name you can think of in the age to come, in the millennial kingdom and in eternity, Jesus' name is higher. You remember, I think, from the book of Philippians, the statement in chapter 2, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are on in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That tells me Satan is going to bow before Jesus, and Satan is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, this pertains to what you have in Christ. And this is the kind of Christ you have. Some weak, emotional, wimpy little Jesus. That's not who I want for my Savior. Is that who you want for your Savior? But one who is seated far above all of the invisible powers of the age and the age to come, and the one who is able to keep them. The one, verse 22, says he put all things in subjection under his feet. Yes, all things are in subjection under Jesus' feet. You say, well, look around. The world's still a mess. Yeah. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 talks about that. It tells us all things are under Jesus' feet, and yet we do not yet see all things under Jesus' feet. But by his authority they are, and ultimately in reality they will be. Why? Satan and demons are headed for the lake of fire for eternity. Under Jesus' feet, they have a destiny, and Jesus is far above them, and he has subjected them all. You see, your discussions with people who need salvation, who are all around you every day, these are not discussions about your ideas versus their ideas. They're not. They're not discussions about what you believe versus what they believe. They're not about what you think versus what they think. Here's what they're about. They're about a powerful, eternal, risen Jesus versus anything and everything else. That's what they're about. If you're talking to someone who does not have salvation in Jesus, you say, well, but they have their religion, whether it's the religion of Christianity, which, by the way, will not save you. Jesus will. But the religion of Christianity will not save you. Or whether it's Buddhism or Islam or atheism or whatever philosophy comes down the road, whatever it is, do you realize those things have no power? They have no power. Say, well, but some of them seem like they have the power of the devil behind them. Okay, yeah. Now let's talk about that. And compared to the devil, where's Jesus? Far above. Is it a contest? No, Jesus has won. So, if you want to have the discussion, it's just, do you want to be on the winning side, or do you want to spend eternity with the losers? Because that's what unsaved people have got. They've got the losing proposition. They have no power in this. You have it all. And the moment you stop arguing about that and start believing it will be the moment you will enjoy, share the truth of the gospel with people who need to hear it. I dare say it. Many, many believers do not really believe that what they have in Jesus is all that great. And you know what? That's sad. That's sad. Because it's all yours. It's not something you're aspiring to, trying to get. It's what you already have. Just make the withdrawal and use it. And you do that by faith. With a Savior like that, you can't lose. With a Savior like that, you have someone whose name is above all names to love, to worship. And in that love and worship is the experience of all the resources that you have. You need to apply some chosenness today. Say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm really chosen. Well, you know what, just appropriate some chosenness out of your heavenly bank account. Say, I need some predestination today. Well, you've got an infinite amount of it. Say, well, I need some forgiveness today. You've got an infinite amount of it. You've got an infinite amount of grace. You've got an infinite amount of inheritance in Christ. You've got an infinite amount of purpose and direction and meaning. Withdraw some of it and use it. Say, well, if I withdraw some of it, then I won't have as much in my account. No. You have an infinite amount in your account. So if you withdraw some, how much is left? All of it's still left. An infinite amount that's yours in Christ. Heavenly Father, may your people be struck this morning with how far above our Savior is. May each one be struck this morning with the immensity of Jesus' name. His name that is far above all other names. And may, Lord, we realize that all that we have in Him is to be used and enjoyed, and also, Lord, to be given away and shared. So, Jesus, receive now all honor, all majesty, for all power and dominion and authority are yours now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name, in your name, amen.